everybody.
Hi. My name is Emily. I am an intern pastor here at New Philly. I've been an intern pastor here for 1 year, which also means I've been attending seminary here in Seoul for 1 year as well. I still have 2 years left, so you'll be seeing a lot of me. So I'm really honored to get to preach the word to you today, and we're going to be talking about one of my favorite topics, which is grace. And the reason it's one of my favorite topics is not because I am particularly excellent at it. It's actually because it's one of the things that I struggle with the most in my life. And so I wanted to share about it just as an encouragement to me, an encouragement to you, but also to help us all grow in grace together. And so if you can open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll be reading from there today. I'll kind of be preaching out of Romans 6, 7, and 8, but we'll just read from chapter 6. Starting in verse 12 until the end of the chapter. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 12, I'll start. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and at its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This passage, if you just look at it at first glance, can be pretty, kind of unfriendly. Words like slaves are not friendly words, right? We're like, what? I'm a slave? You're calling me a slave? Like, hold on a second. I'm not a slave. But, you know, if we can get past the language that he's using here in order to give us an image of what grace is like and what living in sin is like, then we can understand that it's a very strong message of being captured by something, that we're being drawn by something. And so that's what I want to talk about today. But to give you a little bit of context into the passage, before chapter 6, we have chapter 5. Which is basically the gospel message. So to Paul, Apostle Paul, he breaks it down and he's like, look, if you're living in sin and you want life, then, does it hear? Oh, sorry guys, that must have been loud for you. If you are living in sin and you want eternal life, then Jesus Christ is the answer. And he goes on to say that because sin entered the world through one man, Adam, then all sin was also paid for through one man, Jesus Christ. And then he presents the good news about how you are now under grace and no longer under condemnation or death. So it's an awesome message and it's so exciting. And then he presents us with this question. It's actually the same one that we read, but it's also at the beginning of the chapter where he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he's like, by no means. And, you know, that's really strong language to be like, absolutely not. In no way should that happen. And so there has to be an understanding that either we are not taking grace seriously enough, or maybe we just don't understand it rightly. And so if we take grace at its face value and just say that it's only salvation from our sins originally when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not receiving the full benefits of grace. And that's what Paul starts to explain through this chapter and the verses that we just read. So what he's talking about is sanctification, not just salvation from your sin into eternal life, but actually living a life by grace that allows you to walk more and more in the image of Christ. But as we can see, it kind of seems, you might get the gist that it seems kind of rough. Like, you're calling me, like, I have to be a slave to like obedience, like a slave to righteousness. Like that sounds really difficult. Like I'm not capable of that kind of commitment to righteousness. I'm not capable of that kind of commitment to, you know, walking in purity every day. I mean, I don't know if I'm the only one here, but I'm not perfect. And actually, I'm a perfectionist. And so it makes it even more difficult for me because I want to be perfect really, really badly. Everything that I do, I want to be the top. Like, I want to do it just to, like, to the T, like, straight A's. When I was younger, if I got an A minus or a B, like, it was like the world had ended. Like, tears. It's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. I was, like, distraught, you know, because my whole worth was put into, like, what I could achieve and how much I could do on my own. And I didn't understand that I was a sinner who actually needed the help of grace to actually grow and to love and to be loved. And so I just put all my worth into, you know, what I could do. But what Paul is saying here is, like, nope. From the very start, you're a sinner. Doesn't matter how much good works you do. Every one of us, we're sinners. We fail. We need help. And that help is called grace in the person of Jesus Christ. But it is accessible to you every day to live a life that leads to sanctification, that develops more righteousness in your life. But the question is it worth it? Is sanctification worth it? Because in our context, this modern context that we live in, or postmodern context that we live in, we are taught that God is love and that he loves you as you are. And he understands your heart and that he understands when I don't want to, you know, forgive my brother for, I don't know, doing something that made me mad. He understands that I'm human and that I'm weak and that, you know, it's okay. And actually, he does understand. You know, he was tempted too, and he lived a life here on earth. You know, Jesus experienced what we experienced, so he does understand. But that doesn't mean that I can just continue doing those things and then not, like, ask forgiveness or not forgive my brother and not actually use the grace that's accessible to me to show love to the people around me. Does that make sense? And so, yeah, I have to ask myself this question, like, is it worth it? Like, is sanctification really worth it? Because things like forgiveness are really hard. And like, things like, you know, trying to hold my temper when someone else is making me angry is really hard. Like, I don't, you know, sometimes I'd rather just let loose and give someone my opinion and tell them why they're wrong instead of, you know, hold back. That's, you know, the type of person I was before. You know, I have a twin sister, and back in the day, I would always be like, no, you're wrong. This is A, B, C, D, Y. But yeah, it's not healthy, so don't do that. But it's not easy. That's why we need something else that enables us to live beyond our natural limitations, right? But still, if we're going to live according to those things, it also means that we have to give up things that are quote-unquote fun, right? Things that we did before, right? We can't get drunk. We can't go have sex outside of marriage. We can't, swear. You know, some wouldn't be like, well, what's wrong with swearing? And it's like, well, you know, the Bible talks about not using foul language and being honoring to one another in our speech. And there's all these, like, suddenly limitations. It seems like suddenly we're being put into a box. You become a Christian and now, like, you have no, like, moving space. And you're like, what is this? I thought Christianity was going to bring me freedom, and now I'm boxed in into this little square of rules and regulations. And it can definitely seem like that, but the reality is that if you're not a Christian living in those boundary lines that actually will bring life to your soul and life to your, to eternal life to you, like later on, that you end up boxing yourself in by actions that will lead to death. Like you build your own coffin. Like, I don't know if the imagery is very potent there, but like, if you live by the righteousness that God asks you to live by, it can seem like you're putting yourself in a prison where you're not as free anymore as you used to be. But if you're not living by righteousness, you're not living by Christ, and you actually build your own coffin, right? It's what Paul says in this passage, that it leads to death. So what I'm going to present to you today is that it's worth it. If you live in those boundary lines, it's totally worth it. It may seem like it's not at times, especially when you have to be the person who gives up something or you have to restrain yourself. But at the end of the day, it's totally worth it. And here's why. Because in our culture, we tend to undervalue grace. It does two things, or it's the result of two things. One is that we undervalue grace by taking sin too lightly. And the other is that we undervalue grace by taking righteousness too lightly. One is that we take sin too lightly, and the other is that we take righteousness too lightly. And what I mean by the first one, we take sin too lightly, is that we either think that sin is not real. We have a tendency to be like, sin is not real, or something that I'm experiencing isn't really sin. Or we can say, oh, I just made a mistake, but I'm like, I'm not actually someone who sins. So like, I just need forgiveness to like forgive my mistake. But the gravity is a lot less. Does that make sense? Like the gravity of sin is a lot less for us, I think, in the modern context. For me too, like all the time. Like I catch myself being like, oh, I just need forgiveness for a mistake that I made. Rather than saying, oh, no, this is not just, I'm not a good person who just made a mistake. I'm a broken person who's living out my sinfulness. And I need the grace of God to repair me and to love me and restore me. So it's not like, oh, I'm naturally a good person who just messes up sometimes and I just need forgiveness to like wash it away. It's no, deep down inside, I am very, very broken. And that when I make a mistake, that's actually my natural state that God is redeeming me from. And so when we take sin too lightly, we take God's grace too lightly in the magnitude that he's actually able to bring us out of our own sinfulness and into life. Paul says that when he kind of puts that emphasis, when he goes through this passage in verses 19 to 21, you can see he's like, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time of the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. And it's so strong. He's like impurity to ever increasing wickedness to death. It's really painting a fact that we were living in a state of sinfulness until Jesus redeemed us. But in our natural like being, even though we are technically like redeemed, justified by Jesus, still we have those habits that we live in that we have to get out of. We still have broken places in our heart that need to be healed. And so if we don't recognize that fact, if we don't recognize that, hey, I'm seriously broken, hey, I'm seriously hurting, then we negate the amazing grace of God. And then the opposite side is that we negate the amazingness of righteousness. We tend to view that righteousness is a box, something that boxes me in rather than something that brings freedom and life to us. So for example, let's say you tell a white lie to someone and it seems like it's really not that big of a deal. Like, you know, they're not going to find out, and it benefits the both of us because it will protect me from feeling, exposed, and it will protect them from, thinking less of me, right? Whatever the lie happens to be. So you give a white lie. But then if they do find out, the consequences are catastrophic. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but the consequences are serious. So if you tell a lie to someone and they find out, the result is that they don't trust you anymore. And broken trust takes a long time to rebuild. If it happens too many times, now you're dealing with a serious relationship problem that gives you strife in your life. And it builds tension, causes you stress, causes you fatigue, right? That's the result of just a little bit of sin. It causes increasing pain and more sin. But righteousness, if you strive to live by righteousness by not telling that white lie that momentarily, in that small instant gratification, seems to make things better. If you just bear it and then decide to go for righteousness and actually tell the truth, then you're building trust with someone. And that trust multiplies over time. There's like a great benefit to righteousness, a deepness of living in the grace God provides for us to be righteous, because it leads to life. It multiplies life in our lives and the lives of those around us. It's like, crazy, crazy good. When I think about it, it makes me really, really excited. I don't know about you, but for me, it makes me really excited. Yeah. And so when Paul talks about righteousness, if you look, he says, he literally uses the word, the benefit you reap. The benefit you reap, that's like sowing in something, right? So you're planting a seed, but a seed doesn't remain as a seed. It grows, right? It's a plant that bears a stalk, and then it gets little leaves, and then it gets a little flower, and then it bears fruit, and it's, you know, and then people get to enjoy the fruit. And so righteousness is not just an action, but it's a investment. Righteousness is an investment that grows over time. Yeah. And then if we're in a position where we feel like it would be too difficult to do the righteous thing, then what are we supposed to do? Because the struggle is real. It's still hard. Like, we know in our minds that moving towards righteousness is what I should do. And it has benefits in the long run. But in my natural state, I'm not thinking about the long run. I want to just be here and now and do what pleases me, right? Oh, just me, eh? I want to do what pleases me. And the struggle is real. And Paul writes about that too in the next chapter. We didn't read it. But in the next chapter, chapter 7, he's the originator of the hashtag, the struggle is real. He's like, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. This is a frustrated man. If you keep reading, he says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Then he says, what a wretched man I am. That is frustration. He is legitimately struggling with his sin nature. Paul, this amazing apostle who wants to live in righteousness, who wants to love others well, who wants to be in the image of Christ. He is legitimately struggling. What a wretched man I am. That I'm waging war against the law of my mind and the law of sin. And then he says, who will rescue me from the body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in this, like, if you look at it in this paragraph, like, he's not just saying that, you know, Jesus Christ rescues me into eternity from my own sin. Say, Jesus Christ, I can actually count on Jesus Christ, my Lord, to help me win the war that I'm waging in my daily life. And that's the power of grace. Like, when we recognize that grace is not just for salvation, but it actually, like, leads us in our daily life to overcome, then it's such an encouragement. It's such an encouragement because it helps us rise into the things the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. So the Holy Spirit with us wants to lead us into life, wants to lead us into peace, into joy, into self-control. But we can't get there until we recognize where we're coming from. Like, unless I recognize where I'm coming from, I can't receive the grace that God has offered to me. But still, you have the freedom to live the way that you want to. Like, even though Paul uses really strong language, he uses the language of being a slave to sin and then a slave to righteousness. This has this meaning of, like, as if you can't escape, but God still gives us free will. So he's using that imagery to be like, you know, like, submit yourselves as a slave to righteousness. Like, strive to be in obedience to righteousness. But you do still have free will. So if you want to make the choices that aren't going to lead to life, then you still have the freedom to do that. And oftentimes we do, and then later we feel really guilty about it, right? And then we're like, ugh. I knew I was supposed to, yeah, and I didn't, right? But this, Paul writes earlier that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When you recognize, like, hey, I didn't submit myself to righteousness, there's still forgiveness. It's not game over. Now, this whole, like, thing is, like, it's not game over, ever. It's never game over. If you mess up, it's not game over. If you feel weak, it's not game over. Like, God wants to lead you from death to life. It's the whole point of what Paul is writing about. As he's like, it's like Jesus brings you into eternity and he brings you into life in your day to day and he gives you victory. Jesus is bringing you from death to life. He keeps painting that image throughout. But if you have free will, I'm going to try to paint a picture of what it's like to have free will and try to live within the boundaries and outside of the boundaries through something that's happening at Korea University right now. So as some of you may know, I am the college pastor for our KU students at KU. It's redundant. Right now, we became a club. And so one of the students and I, we went to a KU club MT. So that's where all the clubs at KU, there's more than 80 clubs. We all gathered together and then we learned about the rules of being a club. And then there was this discussion that we had about the current student union building. The student union building is a very proud building at KU because it belongs to the students. So if you don't know, KU has a very democratic history of fighting for independence, and they wanted the freedom to do what they wanted to do and not be hindered by the school. And so they fought, and they have this building that's all theirs, where they can do whatever they want, and the school can't tell them what not to do. And so it gives them a lot of privileges to try new things, to take risks, to experiment, like whatever. But at the current moment, it is very old. It's so old. It is like, it looks bad. Like when you go onto KU campus, it's beautiful. Everything is like, it looks like an Ivy League school, and like they have really modern new buildings. They're building a new building right now. But then you look at the student union building, you're like, why is this here? Why isn't the school doing anything about this? It's because they can't, right? Because the students are like, we want the free will to do what we want, so this is our building. But they have like so many problems in the building. The heating system is breaking and it's causing like dust to get into the air. So when students go to their clubs, they have to wear masks because the air is so bad. And then the elevator is broken. So when you push one, it goes to floor two. And when you push floor four, it goes to five. And then it will like get stuck in the middle of two floors, and then you have to come get rescued from it. And then, so they ask the school, we want a new elevator. And then the school is like, yeah, okay, great. But they didn't help them. And so they've been waiting for a really long time for a new elevator, but they can't get it. Why? Because it's their building. They have to pay for the new elevator, but they don't have the resources to pay for a new elevator. So they're asking the school, but the school is like, well, if you want us to have a new elevator, then it has to be our property, right? But then the students, they don't want to give the property to KU because it takes away their freedom, right? So can you see what's happening here? They're like, they want freedom, but in the sake of freedom and independence, they're giving up the benefits that they could have. In the care of an organization that would actually be able to renew their building and make it into something amazing. It's kind of that way in our life with God when we're feeling rebellious, and you know, I've been there too, when we're feeling rebellious of some of the things that God has asked us to live by, then you're like, but I want my freedom. And then God is like, yeah, but if you have your freedom, then you're giving up all of this. Like if you keep living in this way, if you keep like falling into this one like pattern that you always fall into, and you're not willing to address it, then you're not going to be able to receive the redemption or the restoration or the you know improvements that I have for you. And obviously, like that's not the end of the story. It doesn't end there. But that's what it's like when we say freedom, and God's like, that's not really the best thing for you. It's like, yes, I'll give you the freedom because you want it, but like, when you're ready, like, I have better things for you waiting here. And so the good news is, like I said, this is not the end of the story. That God is committed to bringing us into the things that he has in store for us. that he's working. He himself is working to bring us there. And so even though we may be in a season where we're rebelling and we're walking away and we're like, yeah, whatever about righteousness, like right now I just want to do my own thing, God's like, I'll wait. I'll still be here. That the blessings I have for you and the righteousness that I like have for you and the relationships I want to lead you into, like they're not going anywhere. Like I'm here for you. And then eventually, like it's because he's interceding on our behalf, like if you actually go to chapter 8, it talks a lot more about this. But in chapter 8, it says that, the Holy Spirit within us is interceding on our behalf. That he's also at work within us to lead us into righteousness. And so God's not passive in the matter like KU was, right? KU is passive in the matter regarding their students. Like, well, the ball's in your court. You have to, make a decision. But in that sense, the analogy is not accurate. Because for us, God's not passive. He's actively working, partnering with us to lead us into grace, to give us the grace that we need. All we have to do is reach out and ask for it. Again, recognize, this is something that leads to death. This is something that's robbing me of my inheritance. But I have grace to rise out of this. Even in verse 14, if you look at verse 14, it says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. I mean, what an encouraging sentence. Like, sin has no dominion over you. No dominion, no reign. No authority. Like when you're in Christ, if you look to Christ, like he's able to overcome whatever dominion or power that you thought sin had held on you for so long. But practical steps, right? Theory is good, but practical steps are necessary too. The thing is, it's mostly a mindset thing. There's nothing you can do in your own works that's not already given to you by God, right? So that God empowers you by his grace to live in abundance. He empowers you by his grace to overcome, to do victory, to do good things. It's all because of his grace that he's given to us. So when I'm struggling, I can't simply just work harder, but I also have to remember that I'm in this with God. So our mindset has to be like, I'm not on my own. Like, I'm not left here struggling. I'm in this with God. He's here on my behalf. He gives me the grace. He's willing to do this with me. But number one, it takes time. Once you have your perspective in that mindset, it takes time. It's not going to happen instantly. Like I said, I was a perfectionist, so I want it to happen instantly. Like, please, God, can you just sanctify me already? I would really like to be perfect now. I would really like not to make people sad now. I would like to not argue with my friend now. That God's like, yeah, no, it doesn't work like that. You have to learn to lean on me. You have to learn to ask for grace. You have to learn humility. You have to learn to love. You have to learn to trust. And because of that learning process, that sanctification process, I'm unfortunately not perfect. It's okay. But it takes time. And because it takes time, when we're making decisions, we have to think of the long term. So when temptation comes to us at our door, we could do what instantly gratifies us. But if we remember sanctification takes time and sanctification is worth it, then I should also be making decisions that will have benefits in the long term in terms of my relationships or obedience to God's word. It's kind of like harvesting something, right? A harvest takes time. It takes almost four seasons, for a full harvest to come, right? The ground has to rest, and then you get to plant, and then you water, and nothing happens, and nothing happens, and nothing happens, and God, you're like, God, nothing's happening. Like, there's no transformation going on here. Have you abandoned me? Like, have you forgotten that I care about this? And God's like, no, I care. It's just, it's growing right now. And eventually it grows and bears fruit. But the other thing is that there is harvest in every season. Different things get harvested in every season, right? There are pumpkins in October. There's pomegranates in December, even all around the world at some point in time, there's something that's being harvested. So it could be you feel really dejected about an area of your life where you're not seeing improvement, where you want to live righteously, but you continue to face failure and you feel really upset. But God's like, hey, but do you see that I'm also working over here and that you're growing so much over here? So sometimes we're focusing, like God has a season for us to grow in one thing, and we continually to be dejected about another thing. God's like, yeah, like we're getting to that. Don't worry. Like freedom is coming. Like you're going to experience victory and joy in this area. But can you see what I'm doing over here too? Isn't this good too? And I find myself in that position as well, like being too like sad about something that I feel like is not changing, or on the opposite side of the coin, feeling much too victorious about something that I'm growing in and harvesting, being like, ha ha, I'm like, finally, I got it. You know, I'm good to go. And then God's like, humbles me instantly. Boom. Like, you still have to work on this. So, thank you, God. But yeah, it takes time. God is always working in your life to bring you into fruitfulness, to bring you into life. But his grace, it takes place over a long period of time. And then too, because it takes place over a long period of time, our motivation has to be long-term. Our motivation has to be set on the end goal, that God is redeeming me and that God is leading me into eternity and that he has life for me. So if we set our eyes on the long-term and our motivation is eternal life, like I want to live in the fullest life, like who doesn't want to live in the fullness of joy? Who doesn't want to live in the fullness of peace? Like who doesn't want to live in the fullness of like patience? We all want that fullness, but we know it doesn't come instantly. So when we set our eyes, like I am committed to living this out in the fullness, I want the fullness of this, then that it like ignites our motivation to live that much more and to partner with God in striving for righteousness. But finally, number three, it takes community. This is a point that I made in my last sermon, but I can't stress it enough. It takes community. You can't work towards righteousness on your own. Like if you're on your own, you will not grow. It's just not possible. Growth happens through relationships. It happens through people calling you out. It happens through people loving you when you feel like you're unlovable. It happens through vulnerability and being honest with the people around you. So if you're not connecting with people who can love you when you feel really down and wipe the dust off of you and pick you up and remind you of who you are in Christ, if you're like they are God's grace to you in those moments. Like when you feel like there's no grace for you, like they're God's grace saying, no, you can get through this. Like, no, there's still like a new day. Like his mercies are new every morning. They're the people who lift you up and plant you and say, hey, like, remember that God is working in you. Remember that you're still his child. Remember the spirit within you still cries, Abba, Father. And they're also the people who, you know, sharpen us like iron sharpens iron. So the sandpaper people who rub you the wrong way, those kinds of people are the people that God also uses to sanctify you so that you can continue to grow in more and more of his love. And why is this important? Like why focus on walking in righteousness? Why put an emphasis on grace? It's because the more you know God's grace, the more you know his love. The more your life is redeemed and filled with his life, the greater revelation you have of him. It's like it just keeps getting better. It just keeps getting better. You will continue to realize how sinful you are. You will continue to realize how strong God's grace is and continue to fall more in love with him. And then that also multiplies to you and the people around you. And so it's worth it in the end, living inside those boundary lines. It seems so confining. David writes about it in Psalm 16. He says, the boundary lines, surely the boundary lines have been drawn for me in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance. And what he's talking about is like, yeah, there are these boundary lines. There are these rules and regulations to, you know, life. They're not meant to trap me in, but they're meant to bless me. They're meant to grow me. They're meant to spur me on and to recognize who God is and to live more fully in his grace. So yeah, my encouragement to us today is that grace is real. It's not to be taken lightly. We're all sinners in need of grace, but God's grace is more than sufficient to deal with us wherever we are and however he's leading us. No matter what situation we're in, whether we feel like we're incapable of rising or if we feel like, we've gone too far, his grace is always enough to bring us into victory. And it's also going to grow us into something that we could not imagine and grow us into a relationship with him that we couldn't even dream of either. Yeah. So let's bow our heads in prayer. God, I thank you that you are a God of grace. I thank you that your grace isn't just a one and done deal, that we don't just get saved and then that's grace. And the grace isn't simply just forgiveness for when we mess up or for our sins. But I thank you that grace is a daily process that leads us into life. And the grace is always available to us to help us learn what righteousness looks like and to walk into the fullness of your love and to not be kept down, but to rise into the people that you've made us to be. And God, I just thank you that you continue to walk with us wherever we are, that you continue to love us as we are, and that you have greater vision and dreams for us than we could possibly dream or imagine for ourselves. And so God, teach us to submit to your boundary lines so that we can experience the fullness of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.